Will you turn with me to that prophecy, that book, Ezra, and chapter 7. Chapter 7 and 8 do tend to run one into the other. And rather than try to do both in one service and session, I want to break it up and do 7 tonight and 8 following. It means that the material perhaps is going to be slightly abbreviated because of the way in which we've divided up this whole section. But I prefer to do that and linger on what it says rather than to try to compress and compact too much into a short time and lose perhaps the lesson and significance of what we get. Ezra chapter 7 then. And here we're given and introduced to a man with a mission. The first phase of the return of the exiles was conducted underneath Zerubbabel and Jeshua. They were the main leaders and the people and responsible for the reforms and the rebuilding that was taking place in the first portion of this book of Ezra. It started, then it stopped. And we then had Haggai and Zechariah coming to help them in chapter 5. And then when we get to chapter 6 and verse 15, we find there that the temple is finished in the third day of the month Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius, the king. So there we have, as it were, the first major building, the first major restoration has now taken place at the end of chapter 6. And as I said there, from chapter 6 into chapter 7, it's about 60 years, it's 57 years of a gap that has come about with the changes in the people and the passing, obviously, of Zerubbabel and Jeshua. They're no longer mentioned or referred to in the rest of this book. And also the changes in the kings that have come about. And we're entering into a new phase of that work. And with the new phase, there comes a new man. We can break it down, the whole book, perhaps simply like this. We've got, first of all, the rebuilding of the altar. We have the restoring of worship. We saw that at the end of 6 with the Passover and such like, the unleavened bread being restored, a celebration amongst the people. The rebuilding of the altar, the restoring of worship, and then from now on in chapter 7 to the end, we've got the reforming of the life of the nation and the people. So there is this comprehensive project that the whole of the book of Ezra covers to reinstate the nation, the people, the worship of God as they ought to be his people before him. So therefore we come tonight to this man Ezra and this particular chapter 7 of the book. And the first thing I want us to draw attention to is the beginning of it itself in these first few verses, where we are given, perhaps uniquely, the descent of Ezra. We read it, and we're told so-and-so is the son of so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, and the son of such-and-such. And we're told, in extensive terms, the descent of this man Ezra. Why? Well, as we say, we are now 57 years after chapter 6. We are in the year 458 BC. We're in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. To put down a marker, to know where we are, this is the same Artaxerxes that divorced Vashti and married Esther. So that's giving you sideways placement of other books and portions of scripture. And of course, the lesson that we get out of the book of Esther primarily is the challenge that Mordecai gave to her: for such a time as this art thou in the kingdom. Who knows it? And the focus upon her privileged position and the providence that has brought her into that position and the providence in her life to save the people underneath the threat of Haman. That's one dimension and picture of the providence in the book of Esther. But there's others. Remember who she married. She married Artaxerxes. So therefore there is the possibility, probability, that through her speaking, she would have also had an influence upon the king, and making the king perhaps disposed or sympathetic to what Ezra was asking or proposing to do. Because we're told there in verse 6, the king granted him all that he requested, according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Now that's quite a remarkable granting and accommodation of the king for the request of Ezra as he went back out with the restored people, or the exiled people, back to restore the work and to renew the people. The king granted him everything that he asked. And again, not only do we see perhaps the element of providence and influence of Esther on Artaxerxes, but we've also got to remind ourselves of the strength that required in this man himself, Ezra. It wasn't the same as simply filing an application card or letter or putting in a request that somebody else was going to handle. To come and to ask of the king was a fairly significant and a demanding task. All you have to do is go back to Nehemiah chapter 2 and the second verse of that, and you'll find exactly how it takes a lot of courage to speak to the king and to ask the king for something. Nehemiah was aware of it, and I think it's legitimate that we can say it also in the king, in the life of Ezra. He also was aware of a degree of trepidation, but he was also aware, overcoming that trepidation, we're told, the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. He was therefore granted permission to return. It took 4 months. They covered 900 miles. There were but several thousand people went back. It wasn't the same scale of return as the 49,000 that went back with Zerubbabel. And we ask the question, who is this man, Ezra? What are his qualifications? How did he come about to lead the people? And whenever we've got a job, or whenever we've got a vacancy in our own society today, we find more often than not, you are required to put in your own CV. You're required to put in your own CV, where you list your qualifications, your experience, your employment. You set out the qualities that are suitable for the job that you're applying for. Well, here is Ezra, and we're given here the spiritual CV of this man. Because central in this man's experience and central in this man's work is the one thing alone, the word. He was a man who was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And he was going up, his heart being prepared to seek the Lord to do it. And he was going to teach in Israel the statutes and the judgments of the Lord his God. So here we have an emphasis upon the spiritual quality and character of this man. In the same way, when you come into the New Testament and Paul is describing in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 through 7, the overseer, the bishop, the elder, and there he sets out spiritual qualities that determine who is to be in that office. The descent of Ezra. He's a man that's coming in to a crucial place in the history of the nation. That's where he's coming in. That's his time scale. He's coming in. He's coming in to mould them, reform them. He's coming to set their character individually and together as a people. That's why I would have got to it if I'd read to the end of where I was in Psalm 34 and got to verse 12, because it's verse 12 of Psalm 33 that I particularly chose in that first opening singing. What nation is blessed? The nation that has Jehovah over it. And that's what he's going to do. Establish them and set them again as his people. So therefore, we have this book going to considerable lengths to establish his credentials. He's coming at a crucial time into the history of the people, and he's going to do a significant work amongst them of moulding them, forming them, fashioning them. And so therefore we are given something unusual. We don't often see it, where somebody's history way back, right back to Aaron the chief priest, is established and set out for us. Back to Aaron. Why? To show this man's history, his credentials, his CV. He has the right to teach, and he has the right to reform the descent of Ezra. Later on, as we come to it in chapters 9 and 10 of this book of Ezra, we'll find that the people are backslidden. They're discouraged. They're despondent. A crucial place in the history of the people. And therefore it needs an unusual blend of Christian character, both to reform and to encourage the people in their renewal. He was alone doing it. Like we said, Zerubbabel, Jeshua have been removed from the scene. Perhaps in difficult times, as we're going to come to them later on, the only thing that would have kept him going is this sense, his descent. The providence of God in bringing this man to this crucial place in the history of the people. The descent of this man, a high priest, a priest rather, a scribe. And we're told particularly of this one quality, back at verse 6. He was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. The word that is there, a ready scribe, some other versions have it, he is well versed in the law of Moses. And whichever word you use, what it means is this. Here's a man, and this is the way it's put down, here's a man who was quick. That's what it means. Here's a man who was quick in the law of Moses. And it means simply this. Such was the learning, such was the spirituality of this man, Ezra, that he was able to read the situation he was in. He was able to take it and find for it an appropriate passage of the scriptures. He was thoroughly familiar with the law of Moses, not just simply in its outward teaching, but in the principles that were below it and behind it. And he knew his way around God's word. He was quick in it, so that he could take it whenever he was put on the spot. Whenever he was asked a question, Ezra was able to hear, yes, this is what you're facing, and this is what God says to you. This is what you're going through, and this is what you've got to do. He was quick. He knew his way around God's word. He had that ability to think on his feet. He had that ability because he knew his Bible. He knew his scriptures. Psalm 45, the very first verse describes his tongue as a pen that is swift to write. And it's exactly the same phrase that is used there as appears here. And you can see it immediately in Psalm 45:1. Swift, quick. Here is a man, the psalmist, and he's bubbling over with all the good things that God has given him and done for him. And he's swift to tell. Oh, look, he sees somebody and he sees what somebody's going through and he's able to share with them what God has done for him and with him. Turns his back and he sees somebody else with a totally different set of circumstances and he's able equally to come with his tongue like a pen, swift to speak to somebody else who's going through difficult situations. Both of them different, but he's got that ability quickly to go through God's word and bring it to individual and different people and situations. This is the man Ezra, the scribe, the descent we're given here. He is often in Jewish Judaistic history, he is reckoned to be the second Moses. In fact, perhaps we don't hear so much about it said, but in fact, this man, Ezra, was responsible for making God's people from now on the people of one book. That's what he did. He made them the people of one book. He constantly drew them back, we'll see it, to what God says. This is what God requires. Constantly taking them back to his word all the time. When I was looking at this afternoon, I immediately thought of Amos. Remember when we were going through Amos, the one thing that we said about Amos was that he was a man, although he was a shepherd in Tekoa, he was a man who was finger on the pulse for what was going on in society. What was going on in the international scene? He knew what was going on in Damascus. He knew what was going on in Eden. He knew. And he was able to bring a spiritual slant on all these international affairs and relationships, as well as a spiritual slant on the things that were happening round about him and within themselves as a nation. He brought a spiritual light on everything. So therefore, yes, we need to know. We need to know and be familiar with contemporary events, to be up to date with what's happening on politics and business and such like. There is a degree of knowledge that we must have so that we can then bring God's word to bear upon it. Yes, that's what they're going through. That's what the nation, that's what finances are doing. But, and this is what God says to it. To be well-versed requires us to know the situation, to read it spiritually, and then to be able to bring God's word and what he says to it. Simple. The descent of Ezra. He was the scribe with his crucial place, but a unique blend of Christian qualities to mold and fashion the people. And we're given his descent because of this crucial place that he occupies. So that's the first thing of this chapter, the descent of Ezra. But then the second thing I want us to think about is not only the descent of Ezra, but the design of his mission. What was it that he has come to do? Read again verse 9-10. Upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem. Now listen to this. According to the good hand of his God upon him. For, and that could be just as easily translated, because. God's hand was upon him because Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Ezra was conscious of God's providence, provision, protection about him, around him. On that long trek, 900 miles, covering 4 months, with all the dangers that he's now going to later on tell us about. We're only giving a summary here, but coming out in detail later on. There were difficulties and troubles and dangers along the way. But here he is, acknowledging God's hand upon him. He had that sensitivity. His eyes were open. He saw God's hand in all the things that happened to him over these 900 miles. God keeping him. Why? Why did God keep him? Why did God preserve him and take him to Jerusalem? The question why shouts out at us. Why was he blessed? Why was he brought? What was the purpose? What was the reason? And as we pose the question, verse 10 comes back to us time and again. Because Ezra had prepared his heart to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. He was going to teach and he was going to reform the nation. There's one important thing about this man. It all came out of his own life. There's nothing academic, there's nothing cold and clinical about it. Perhaps we can all remember little fables we're told way back in school days. The mummy crab teaching the baby crab to walk. And the baby crab doing what he saw mother do. And the mother taking the crab to task and says, "Don't do as I do as I say." The crab was trying to walk in a straight line, but parent crab wasn't walking in a straight line. Crabs walk sideways. So little crab was walking sideways as well. Don't do as I do as I say. And that highlights inconsistencies. Well, when you come to Ezra, there are no such inconsistencies. Three things that were told in this verse 10. First of all, his concentration. He prepared his heart. He applied himself, disciplining his time, his energy, marshalling every aid that was available to him in Hebrew and Aramaic and everything that was going. Every help that he could get to understand God's word better, he marshalled it, he laid hold of it, he used it. He concentrated his efforts and his mind, his life. He prepared his heart. And all of that he wrapped up in prayer. Do we? First claim upon his life, what has first claim upon ours? Do we come when we're fresh, or do we come when we're a little bit jaded and stilted? Preparing his heart. It was one thing that was said about Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 3. It was the same thing said about Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles 19:3. The one thing about these two characters at least was that they prepared their heart to seek the Lord. Preparing it. Setting the priority. Wrapping it in prayer. Marshalling everything to this one great end. Remember what was said about the men of Berea. What was their quality? What was it that these men of Berea did that was mentioned Acts 17:10? They went back to the scriptures to verify and to check whether these things were so. They went back and they prepared their hearts to verify anything and everything they were told. Rooting everything in scriptures. Again, the simple test for ourselves. Is it when we're run down, exhausted, when we've still got the dust of the day and the influence of society upon our lives, when the things of the TV are still raking through our minds, is that when we come to worship God? Preparing our hearts. to seek him. Yes, that's the first thing that we're told about this man, Ezra. Not only the concentration, but also we're told his consistency. He sought the law. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. There was a consistency. He constantly took his life underneath the examination of what he was discovering. The things that God was showing him, the things that God was telling him, the teaching, the instruction, the light that he was getting. Constantly, what was Ezra doing? Oh yes, that's got to go. That ought not to be there. He was doing it. Applying it to himself. Putting it into practice in his own life. Things to be changed, things to be amended. And therefore, if he was going to say that to the nation, if he was going to challenge the nation to reform their life, it was first of all to be true of himself before he had any right to say it to any other people. He was consistent in his own living. Don't do as I do. Do as I say. The crab. That was not applied to Ezra. He got understanding. He got light. Old things had to go. New things had to come. Concentration. Consistency. Third thing we're told about this man and his mission, the design of his mission, communication. He was to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Having tasted it himself, he was now passing it on to others. Something hot and sweet and precious from himself. Out of his own experience of God's word, he could then say, look, this is what God said to me, and this is what God requires of me, and this is what God requires of you. That kind of communication. God has met my needs. He can do the same for you, be it individually or you as a nation. He was communicating, sharing with them, opening up to them the scriptures. They were able to have a reason for the hope that was within them. They had a foundation for their belief as well as their practice. They had a strength in their living. At last there was beginning to be a robustness, a decisiveness about them. They were beginning to show again the qualities of being God's people. He was able to show to them the unchanging truths of the scriptures, focusing on an almighty and a gracious God. We spoke there about Psalm 45 and the way in which it was bubbling up inside him. He was just simply full of the Lord and he wanted to share it with others. Communicating. That's what Ezra was doing. He was teaching in Israel statutes and judgments. Not in a cold, clinical way, but warm and passionate, coming out of himself and his own experience and sharing it with others. So we've got the descent of Ezra. We've got the design of his mission. The third thing we have here is the decree of the king. Now that's taken up most of this chapter. Most of this chapter is the letter that was written giving authority as well as instructions both to Ezra and to those that were in the land beyond the river as to how they should treat and relate to Ezra and the people that were coming with him. And Ezra was given several different tasks here to do. Verse 14. For as much as thou art sent of the king and of his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem. He was on a fact-finding mission. We then find that the rest of the letter for considerable distance runs about reinstating and making sure that worship was conducted in an appropriate way. verse 23 now. Whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? There was a degree of politics, of course, in that command that was given to Ezra. It wasn't totally without self-interest because, well, you re-establish the worship of God and make a prayer for me. That's what he's saying. But let's not lose the broader picture. Here is Ezra, and he's responsible for all of the worship that is going to be reinstated there in Jerusalem. It gets worse. Verse 24. Also we certify you that touching any of the priests and Levites, it's not lawful to impose toll, tribute, or custom upon them. They are to be tax-free, tax-exempt. And then just going into verse 25. And you, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that's in thine hand, set magistrates and judges. He is responsible for setting up the whole of the judiciary. He is to appoint people with wisdom to rule, to judge, magistrates, rulers. He is to set the infrastructure of civil law in the land of Jerusalem. Putting all that together, he had the responsibility of teaching the statutes and the commandments to Israel. And how much else was heaped upon him? All of these things that the king also required: fact-finding, purity of worship, civil laws, fiscal laws. That was all heaped upon Ezra's shoulders. What a heavy workload he was given. How was he going to cope? How was he going to get it all done in a way that would bring no dishonor to God in whose name he went? Verse 25 helps us to understand how he did it. And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that's in your hand. See what he's saying? There is Ezra, and he's holding on to something. And the king is saying, whatever you've got in your hand, that's the wisdom of your God. The rules and statutes and the law of Moses that he was so familiar with, it's quite specifically described here as wisdom for whatever demand is laid upon you. The law of Moses is not just simply a series of do's and don'ts, rules and regulations. The law of Moses and the scriptures are sufficient for the whole and for every aspect of living. This is the instruction manual for life. You remember in our studies on Sunday nights when we're going through James, what was it that James trying to encourage the Christians in that day? They were going through and had to cope with troubles and difficulties. And what did he say to them? What have we got? He spoke about the royal law. He says, you've got the word. That's what Ezra had. That's what James is drawing attention to. The word. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So therefore, when we begin to heed what God says, when we take it on board, when we apply it to our lives, we're starting out on a road that has the approval and the blessing of God. And that is what we need today. Wisdom to guide us as a nation and as a people. Because today, people do that which is right in their own eyes. They don't look for any reference from anyone else, and they don't go to counsel to anyone else. But we need to seek again God's wisdom in the way in which we govern, direct, and discharge our living. I couldn't help but, perhaps we've seen it ourselves, the encouragement of two little things in these past few days. Yes, we've seen already in the past about the way in which Ewan Murray, he's determined he's not going to play rugby on Sundays. He's certainly not going to play against France on February the 7th. He's not going to play rugby on Sunday. And Peter Vardy, car dealer, equally, he is resolved and determined that he's going to close his dealerships on Sundays. And he has been challenged, even although that might be one of the, if not the busiest days, the most lucrative for trade. Nevertheless, he's closing his business, not open, on Sundays. These two things, they appeared in the paper. And of course, as soon as they're mentioned, we go back right away to Eric Liddell, 1924 Olympics. Refused the 100 metres because they were going to be run on the Sunday, and instead he ran in the 400 metres. And despite going up that distance, he won the gold. And those that honour the Lord, they don't lose out, but he will honour them. The word, the wisdom that we need for every eventuality and situation that might arise in life. Psalm 119, long as it is, it has one theme. It's all about God's word. And the question is put right at the very beginning of that psalm in verse 9. What have we got? What has a young man got to guide and lead his life? And right through the whole of that psalm, he brings attention and focus time and again in different situations to the word of God. Its suitability, its wisdom, its appropriateness, its application today. That's what Ezra had. The workload was enormous. How was he going to cope? Verse 25. The wisdom of God in his hand. The wisdom that we have in our hand also. The descent of Ezra. Design of the mission. Decree of the king. One last thought. These last two verses. The delight of Ezra. Now, blessed be the God, the Lord God of our fathers, who have put such a thing as this in the king's heart. Here is Ezra writing these last two verses, and he's putting them in his own mouth, and they're out of his own life. And he's reading all that he's given us before this. And he's reading it with a spiritual light. He's reading his own life. God, who's done this to beautify the house, and he's extending mercy to me and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. God has done amazing things for this man, Ezra. And he was able to see it looking and reading his own book of life. Again, the challenge comes, are we able to read our life in that similar way? All that happened on the journey, all the preparation for it, all the deliverances, all the dangers that were kept out of Ugo. Look at him later on in the book. But he goes behind them all and back to the hand of God that kept him safe. But not just simply himself on the journey. Look at how wide he spreads the canvas. God, who has done what? He's put such a thing as this in the king's heart. He has seen the way in which God worked in the king, Cyrus, yes, to begin with in chapter 1, verse 1. But now in the life also of Artaxerxes. God's demonstrating his love, his mercy, his favor in ordering this very political situation for their return, making things appropriate for them to return back to Jerusalem. That ability and that sensitivity to read his own life, truly it stimulates his worship. Because we read there at the very beginning, blessed be the God of our fathers. But not only does it stimulate his worship, the last thought, it also strengthens his living. I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. He looked back and he saw the way in which God helped him. God was with him. He saw the way in which God had helped him, and it burnt all the brighter, especially because we're told, I was strengthened before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. There was lined up against him. Here he was standing alone before the king, and there was a whole phalanx of counselors behind the king, and they were all hostile to him. And there is Ezra strengthened because he had the last word against all of them. He strengthens himself because God helped him in that most difficult of situations. And therefore, as he faced this daunting task ahead of dealing with the people and caring for the people, as he faced this daunting task to come, he had this experience. He had this care. He had this love and mercy of God and providence in his life thus far. I was strengthened. Strengthened for whatever comes because of his experience in bringing him thus far along the way. We can all go back to Psalm 115 and verse 12. I quote it perhaps in the metrical rather than the prose version. The Lord of us hath mindful been, and he will bless us still. Looking back, and the conclusion he comes to, the psalmist comes to, we can come to. God has been mindful of us. And we take that experience with us, and we turn to face the future, and we say, and he will bless us still. He's a God who changes not. And so as we have that experience of his hand in the past, we can take it with us as we travel along the path of life. And whatever we meet along that way, certainly we're sure of this. God does not change. And therefore, Ezra strengthened himself as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, we bless thee for the richness of thy word and the light that it casts upon our living, for the way in which we have time and again principles to guide us, to help us, to strengthen us. So Lord, may thy blessing be upon our souls and our hearts as we've sat underneath thy word and been exposed to it this evening. Whatever be our circumstances we've come, whatever we might be flagging or weakening, whatever might be the situation we've got to face, Lord, we bless thee for the way in which thou dost meet us in our need, and thou dost go with us to strengthen us for what is before us. Hear us, Lord, and bless us then, and forgive us our sin. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close then by singing from Psalm 119 and these verses that I referred to, Psalm 119 and at verse 9. By what means shall a young man learn his way to purify, if he according to thy word there too attentive be? Unfeignedly thee have I sought with all my soul and heart. O, let me not from the right path of thy commands depart. Thy word I in my heart have hid, that I offend not thee. O Lord, thou ever blessed art, thy statutes teach thou me. The judgments of thy mouth, each one, my lips declared have. More joy thy testimonies weigh, than riches all me gave. Psalm 119 at 9 through to 14, four stanzas. By what means shall a young man learn?